Evan, we do pray that you will aid us and help us in the things that we look at and discuss this morning. Father, we desire to honor you. We desire, Heavenly Father, to know the truth and have the truth set us free. We desire, Heavenly Father, to be salt and light. We desire, Lord, to do good. We desire, Heavenly Father, to love well and effectively. Aid us unto that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to ask several questions here in regard to this issue. And again, as I said, this is an issue that 20 years ago, I don't think I would have ever anticipated doing a Sunday school class or perhaps having to do two or more on it. I'm going to try to get as much as I can done here today. But we're going to ask, where are we today as a society? Not where we were, but where are we? And I'm not going to speculate necessarily on where we are going. I will say it's very interesting if you're following the news. It's fascinating to watch that other countries, some of these medical issues that have been forced upon or experimented upon children are being rethought and rejected by societies we would generally consider far more liberal than our own. And so I say that with the hope that perhaps we will eventually follow suit. But one has said, and this is written by a woman who for years, Rosaria Butterfield, was for years a lesbian, a professor of queer studies at one of the universities in New York and Syracuse, who by God's grace became a Christian some years ago. But she writes this. Transgenderism is taking our world by storm. The idea that men can transition into women or women into men. Now, she's going to write this from a renewed perspective, and I realize that for some, again, what is being said, some who might listen to this would find this outrageous, but listen to what she says. The idea that men can transition into women or women into men defies logic, sanity, and history. It creates a world where defining women has become the domain of biologists instead of kindergartners. And that is, you know, it should have been so obvious. Transgenderism has erased parental authority in governmental schools, and transgenderism will be the final nail in the coffin of feminism. And I think she's right in that it is ultimately very anti-female. Why? Because you cannot defend the civil rights of a woman if you don't know what a woman is. Transgenderism is the mark of a world that has swapped Christian morality for postmodern angst. A Christian needs to think about this. She's absolutely right. Is transgenderism something a person navigates or repents of and heals from? Is transgenderism a sign of mental illness or sin? I've known many people, she writes, who have called themselves transgender. And she's going to tell, if you want to read her book, Five Lies of Our Post-Christian Age. She has a chapter on this, which is very helpful. Now, things, again, have changed, some have written, at an alarming rate, far faster than many of us could or would have imagined. And again, one writer writes, gender ideology is also influencing children at progressively younger ages. Before they can register to vote, drive a car, recite their multiplication tables, or even form a complete sentence, parents and healthcare providers are facilitating and at times imposing social transition. Outlets like healthychildren.org, the official parenting website of the American Academy of Pediatrics, claims children have a, quote, stable sense of their gender identity by age of 4. Boston Children's Hospital claims toddlers are cognizant of their trans identity and communicate it by playing with cross-gender toys or refusing haircuts. The top-rated pediatric research hospital also features a gynecologist explaining the concept of gender-affirming hysterectomies, and for a medical center trying to boost its bottom line, gender-affirming surgeries are big business. All this long before, somebody has said, a children's prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain responsible for proper evaluation of a situation, decision-making, and emotional impulse control, is developed. The last decade has also witnessed a surge in gender variance. In 2014, Facebook announced 58 gender options by which users could identify themselves. Other sources claim the number of genders is more than 70, and it seems to be an ever-expanding social category. One can identify as ambigender, having two specific gender identities simultaneously without any fluidity or fluctuations; demigender, having partial traits of one gender and the rest of the other gender; or femme fluid, fluctuating regarding the feminine genders. There is agenital identity, in which a person doesn't want any sexual characteristics. And again, one has written, the dominant cultural narrative claims gender nonconforming identities are a significant portion of our society. Coming out as trans or non-binary has become in vogue among celebrities, and they list a group of celebrities. I know who a couple of them are. Some of you would not know any of them, so I'm not going to read them. Publications marketed to adolescents and young women like Teen Vogue and Cosmopolitan frequently feature content related to trans and non-binary culture. The trend has predictably reached its market as middle and high school students report gender nonconformity among their peers as increasingly prevalent. And so again, it's gone in some cases, I believe the numbers are from 2% to 40% in some schools, and it's only in some parts of the country. It's amazing how in some parts and not in others. So that's just something of the outline of this. And again, I could read hours and reams of material, but you get some idea. So that's something of where we are. This has become norm. It's become the doctrine. It's become it's cultural orthodoxy, and we have become cultural heretics, and not just cultural heretics, but we're going to see, and we are going to be regarded as dangerous, and that even a class like this could be considered hate speech and harmful, and all of the rest. But so that's where we are. 20 years ago, 2004, some people may have seen the smoke on the horizon or whatever. But you ask the question, how did we get here? How did that happen? Did it happen overnight? It's almost what it seems. If you had been like Rip Van Winkle and gone to sleep, or been in a coma and then suddenly awakened, you would have seen that you are in a strange world, a stranger in a strange land, from what had happened previously. No matter what side of these issues you're on, you would have to say that. And though these things happened relatively catastrophically, including the Obergefell decision, and including, I think we have to say, the rise of social media and the impact of social media upon young people especially, and as one of our young people brought out last week, that there is an indoctrination, that there is the sharing of information that shared long enough and emotionally enough has a manipulative effect. And though, again, I want to say that these things happened rather catastrophically. That is, you watch a building fall, or you go and there's a landslide somewhere, and it's all catastrophic, but it wasn't necessarily sudden. And by that I mean that there was something happening beneath the surface. If a building falls, it may fall in a day, but there was rot underneath for decades. And certainly, again, we could all make arguments about what and why. Certainly the rejection of divine truth, what some people have talked about, the war on the early chapters of Genesis, the idea that we are, as human beings, separate and different from other creatures, that we're made in the image of God, that we have dignity, There has been, for not just the last 20 years or 30 years or 40 years, but for hundreds of years, an attack upon those things as myth, something that we made up. So rejection of divine truth, the making of truth relative, and some of you may have seen a clip from some new CEO somewhere talking this past week about truth and the that truth can't be known on any front whatsoever. Certainly, we can argue from a church's standpoint where there was a time we had an influence in society, a leavening influence where the light and the salt that we were to bear was far more clearly seen. The loss of public witness. If you want to have a deep dive into some of this, Carl Truman has written a book. He's written this book. He's written it twice. So there's the one that's called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern South. That's the deep dive. And I think the new one is Strangers in a Strange Land. Strange New World. Okay. And he's taken that book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern South, and he's tried to make it simple. It's not, you know, for me anyway, it's not necessarily still simple, but they are worth, it's worth going through, it's worth thinking through of how the self and the idea that I will determine who and what I am, I will determine whether I am male or female, I will determine whether I am human or animal, and this is, you know, this is where this goes. As C.S. Lewis said long ago, the problem when people stop believing in God is not that they'll believe nothing, it's that they'll believe anything. And there is in one school district I read this past week that kind of a rebellion among some of the students because of what are called furries. Do you know what furries are? These are children identifying as cats and dogs. And because, of course, who are we to say they're not? And they are barking in classes and biting children. And, you know, this is some of what is going on. But that's rooted in this idea that, well, who are we to say you're not who you are? Al pointed out a few weeks ago that you can now identify as a veteran, whether you've ever been in the military or not. In a time that would be, you could go to court for lying about that. But now again, well, who's to say you're not? I've jokingly said, usually around tax time, that I thought I do want to identify maybe as a dog and that I'd be willing to pay a licensing fee, but I don't want to have to pay taxes. Well, I could probably get away with it. But you ask yourself again, how did we get here? How did this happen where what was obvious and normal to our parents and grandparents and had been for thousands of years has so quickly turned on its head? I want to ask the question as well, why does this matter? Why don't you just live and let live? And why can't we just be silent about it? Should we just be silent about it? Should the church just shut its mouth and let certain things go, you know, the way they are? And I want to consider this not just from the vantage point of it's in our interest as a church, because if things go the way they go, that we would risk, and again, I'm not just, this is happening in places like Canada and England, where to oppose any of this, to say anything, even in some cases, to quote a Bible verse might mean prosecution, might mean jail and prosecution. In England, people are being arrested outside for simply praying, silently praying, because somebody gets traumatized by it. The thought that they're being judged or looked down upon or, you know, whatever the case may be. But why is this worthy of opposition? Well, I'm going to give at least two or three reasons here. One of them is because of truth. If nobody else will say truth matters, if nobody else will say the emperor has no clothes, then somebody must stand and say this. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And I think we could also say, obviously, to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I believe another reason why this is worthy of opposition is because of the real physical and psychological harm that's being done to children. Now, this is ostensibly the reason to do this. This is the whole rationale of some to do this. I think there can be, in many cases, far more insidious and demonic reasons for this. But it's being argued that we have to let our kids be whatever they want to be, or we risk harming them. And certainly, again, there is suicidal ideation and other things among some. There is self-harm, and we ought not to be indifferent or discompassionate toward those things. But to give that this is the answer, to affirm a four-year-old or a two-year-old who prefers reaching out to a Barbie doll than to a basketball and say, well, obviously, you're not meant to be a boy, and now let's begin the process of surgically altering you. The recognition, and this is striking because it is indisputable, what puberty blockers and what surgery does to children. The amount of those who regret taking artificial hormones and having body parts removed. And I want to say this as well, that we need to understand that in this, it can be easy to say, well, you know, these are fads and whatnot. And I think there's a degree of truth to this. But we need to recognize that for some people, in their pursuit of happiness and in their pursuit of trying to actualize themselves and understand themselves due to this confusion, they are willing to undergo radical surgical procedures which will alter them. In a sense, you want to say they're all in. I mean, for some, they are all in. And obviously for others, it is pressed upon them or by adults. But there are some for whom, again, this is so important to them in regard to themselves. But we have to say, why is this worthy of opposition? Why are so many Christians speaking out against this, writing books about it, having conferences on it, and all of the rest? I'm thankful that they are speaking their voices. I'm thankful that they are willing to risk whatever it is to do good, because this is what we're trying to do. It is our identity in Christ to be salt and light and to not hide our light under a bushel. We are to be like our Savior, of whom it was said that he went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. We want to have a healing influence upon others. Okay, so let's consider together, what is the ground of our argumentation? What are the grounds? So what are we going to... So we're Christians, okay?
Image bearers of God.
What's that?
They're image bearers of God.
Okay, so the reality of God. I mean, we are not making this argument as Christians apart from biblical theism. Apart from the reality that there is a God and that God has made us and God has made human beings special, and that, as John says, that they are image bearers of God. So God in creation, right? Biblical witness and revelation. The Bible is not confused, and the Bible is not silent. And Jesus was not silent about these things. It's very odd. Well, Jesus never said a word about, well, in some cases, nobody did, because it wasn't a thing. Now there was a thing, obviously, going back long, long time ago, men wanting to dress and identify in some way as women and women as men, because the law of God opposes that in the book of Deuteronomy. And so some of what we might call transvestism and others is a long-standing practice, and among my understanding is, and Brian, maybe you could help me with this, I understand among Indian culture there is kind of a long-standing culture of some of this that has almost a religious, not aware of that, and okay, that's my understanding. All right, so the nature of God, creation, revelation, what else? Right.
So again, it's creation itself argues.
Right. And obviously with surgical procedures being done, it is to alter female to male and male to female, at least to give the outward appearance. It's there's either for some, you know, whether you want to try to look like a, I want to speak too grossly here, look like a Ken doll or a Barbie doll and remove all outward identifying genitalia, or, but generally, again, it's not, you're not transitioning into 70 different things. It's one or the other, which is interesting because it's almost a counter argument among some that it is, they become rather binary, male or female. So biology, I think, is obviously an argument down to our DNA, down to our cellular structure, the skeletal structure, and all of the rest. As we have said before, if you were to, and I heard a trans person say, I know that when I die, that if anybody were to dig up my body, I would be identified according to my assigned gender at birth. And that troubled them because they recognize that all of this is cosmetic. It's using surgery to deal with something that needs to be dealt with on a different level than surgery. We have to understand too, brethren, that there is something, and I want to be very careful because I'm going to make distinctions here at the end, but I'm talking about those who push this agenda. We live in a society that is more and more the harm of children, where society's willing to sacrifice a million children a year with abortion. So to say, well, we care about children, not when you're willing to murder them, not when you're willing to dismember them and burn them. I'm sorry, I don't see how that is consistent. The agenda to limit children. And that children are a burden, that children are not a blessing. The proliferation of abuse of children. The horrific realities of child sexual abuse. And what's happening, and the numbers there seem to be far more prevalent, and whether that is actual abuse or the sharing of images online and all that goes on there, all of that is satanic at the core. It is like the worship of Moloch in days gone by. One has written, transgenderism had come to refer both to someone with a medical manifestation of gender dysphoria or intersex condition and someone who just self-identifies as gender nonconformist. When transgenderism became a political achievement, this unleashed a social contagion. Public schools became the place where children could not dodge the indoctrination. And all you got to do, I mean, I only see little clips of this, of what some are doing in certain schools and the obvious desire to impact and influence children. Books, a Disney executive I saw interviewed the other day who said, when I got the job for children's programming, I queered here, queered there, I queered everywhere I could, and nobody would stop me. And who watches that? I mean, you don't think, well, that seems safe, right? Park your kid in front of the television and put on Disney Plus and not recognize that. You know, I'm not trying to be paranoid here. I'm quoting their own voices. But public schools became the place where children could not dodge the indoctrination because the LGBTQ+ advocacy was removed from elective programs of sex education and placed within the required programs of anti-bullying curriculum. That's a way to worm it in. It's a civil rights issue. It's not a medical issue. It's not a moral issue. It's a civil rights. It's a bullying issue. Parents cannot exempt children from anti-bullying programs for any reason. And this is how transgender activists have made children in government schools a captive audience. With this innocent audience, the new face of transgenderism was launched. No longer men in dresses with bad wigs and drippy eyeliner. The new face of transgenderism is a 14-year-old girl with bound breast and a butch haircut who flies under the banner of genderqueer. And again, this is written by a woman, Rosaria Butterfield, who has much sympathy in many ways. These are her friends. These are her companions. She's not writing here as somebody being hateful and bigoted and ignorant. Such girls find freedom, quote unquote, by following the advice of YouTube influencers, school counselors, and supportive peers to lance off breasts, purge ovaries in the name of emancipation. If you think I'm exaggerating, consider the fact that in 2007, there was one pediatric gender clinic in America. Today, there are nearly 100. So are there distinctions to be made as we consider, again, how to respond? And again, I'm going to quote here Rosaria Butterfield. There is a significant difference between an adult suffering from a mental or medical illness leading her into sinful envy and a manipulated teenager or child under the influence of social contagion that has snowballed into mass hysteria. Christians bear a responsibility to minister to both, as both are hurting people. But to help, we need to distinguish between the two and diagnose the problem accurately. The former, adults suffering from illness, requires biblical counseling and Christian medical care. The latter, manipulated children, requires that we protect them and ourselves from false teachers and remove them from government schools whenever possible. The alternative to swift action is the acceptance of transgender normalization, and personal pronouns as a battlefield of personhood and freedom are compulsory in the normalization of transgenderism. Who could have seen this one coming? Denying the right to use accurate personal pronouns makes it possible to manipulate anyone for any reason. Transgenderism denies the eternal and essential differences between men and women designed by God for a purpose. And he makes this statement, I believe this is accurate. Transgenderism hates women, destroying women's opportunities for advancement and achievement, and renders school locker rooms and bathrooms danger zones. And I think, again, what we have to recognize here, again, is that trying to make this distinction between the manipulators and the manipulated. And if some are worthy of, Jude talks about on some having, making these distinctions, hating the garment spotted by the flesh, as you try to work your way through this, I think there are some that are worthy, in particularly government officials, worthy of imprecatory psalms. And others are worthy of our care and compassion and letting them know that our churches are places where they will hear the healing truth of the gospel. Now, we need to understand, again, that there are some who are, I believe, very well-intentioned even while doing harm. And I'm reminded of a quotation by C.S. Lewis who said this, "Of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep. His cupidity may at some point be satiated. But those who torment us for our good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience." If we were to have an argument of moral high ground, society would say that we are on the low end again of bigotry and hatred, and that they have not, you know, that they have the moral high ground. We have to recognize that. Yes. Oh, right. I agree, brother. Yeah. We can't say it a little bit louder.
That you cannot go about it without the gospel. Because if you hear like guys like Jordan Peterson trying to defend it, eventually someone else will defeat that. You have to have the gospel.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And that's what, again, so I'm going to try to appreciate that. So let me just deal with a few other things here as we look to wrap up. What are the means available to us? You know, we're going to begin to ask the question, so what do we do? Well, brethren, one thing is we have to say this, we have to stand firm no matter what the cost. What if we lose tax advantage? Okay, fine. What if we are labeled a certain way? Well, it's not going to be the first time. Stand firm no matter what the cost. I quoted from a writer, Katie McCoy, a few weeks ago in her book on To Be a Woman, and she says this. Of the two ladies I'm primarily quoting from today, McCoy and Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria is a gracious bulldog, you know. Some would say not gracious, but I think she is a gracious bulldog. But McCoy says this: dare to claim openly that only females can be women, and you risk being plunged into social media purgatory and professional demise. And that's to say, some are going to lose their jobs over this. Anything less, this is the day and age in which we live. She's absolutely right. Anything less than unqualified affirmation and agreement is typically treated as transphobia. Disagreements, however peaceably, and I could add lovingly conveyed, has become synonymous with hate. But brethren, we cannot, in the name of love, confuse love, even in the name of what we may argue long-term good, allow ourselves to participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. McCoy goes on to say, addressing the gender narrative is daunting enough, but on top of that, its counter-narrative is systemically silenced. In a society where views are violence and words are weapons, any speech that questions, much less opposes, the prevailing gender narrative is considered dangerous, harmful, a threat to civil rights, and unsafe. So you need to understand that. When a United States senator pressed a Berkeley law professor about whether men could get pregnant, she accused him of transphobia in contributing to violence against the suicidality of transgender people. See, the only way to answer that is with an ad hominem attack. Can a man get pregnant? You're a bigot for even asking that. Can you answer the question? I will not answer that question. You can't even answer that question. And for anybody listening, in case you want to know, no, men cannot get pregnant. Depending on the news outlets or social media platforms you frequent, you may never have heard of scholars or authors producing well-researched responses. Various retail outlets remove books like Deborah So's The End of Gender, Ryan Anderson's When Harry Became Sally, and Abigail Shearer's Irreversible Damage after receiving complaints of their content. So much for the First Amendment. When the American Booksellers Association sent Irreversible Damage to its vendors, it later issued an apology for committing a serious, violent incident that went against their policies, values, and everything they believe and support. So, brethren, we must be unashamed of the Lord and of his words. We can't say this without our Bibles. We hold what we hold because we believe God has spoken. And if God has spoken, how dare we say to our Creator, no? We must be unashamed of the Lord and his words in this perverse generation. We must prepare to suffer the consequences. I remember a few years ago, a pastor saying something, and my friend Alan Dunn, and I can't remember the context, but he says, too many pastors are concerned about teaching their church how to have fun when we should be preparing our people for suffering. We must furthermore train our children and young people in the truth and in what true love looks like. There are those who will, you know, again, we've exchanged labels. And everybody wants to be able to say, well, we're the loving ones. Well, as God is love, and as God has given the only infallible definition of what love is, we will rest ourselves in this. Listen, we cannot possibly be more loving than God. And when God speaks, because he is love, it is always for our good. God's, if I can state it this way, God's desire in revealing these things, not to crush anybody, it's to heal them. It is Satan who is a liar and a murderer. And to be able to say, I have been lied to, and the one who is truth has spoken truth, and he has done it. We are not free to redefine what God has defined. Brethren, we must also recognize that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. That we can pray. I can't change a heart. I have no ability to change a heart. But God can and God does. We must believe in the hope of the gospel. We're going to quote it again later today. Such were some of you, but you were washed. We must embrace the hope of the gospel. We must shine the light as we have opportunities. Utilize things like relational collateral to engage people on a one-to-one basis. Some of you may have friends, family members who are caught up in that. You have an avenue there to utilize as, again, as God gives you help and strength. Brother, I do think we need to address quickly here in closing the issue of voting. And I recognize that for some, sometimes some of voting things are maybe confused for you with this, that, and the other. You weigh things out. But brethren, we cannot participate in putting in office anybody who affirms and who promotes the abuse of our children. And finally, we may consider not just educating ourselves so that we can speak clearly and lovingly and forcefully and graciously and without compromise to our generation. But perhaps for some, we need to consider the reality of pointing our sons and perhaps our daughters to matters like law and politics so that in the days to come, the decades to come, that more and more believers who live in the fear of God are involved in policy making. All right. Well, that's what I had for this morning. I recognize, I'm sure there are many questions, and if you say, brother, can we have a whole nother class of just of interacting more, we can do that. Otherwise, I'm not teaching next week. I think Derek is. But let's pray and let's ask God's help as we seek to do good and to live faithfully in our generation. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the ability to stand not on sifting sand, not on the waves of culture that comes and goes. Father, not to be beholden to cultural consensus, but Father, to stand on the bedrock of your infallible revelation. We thank you that you are not only unchanged, but unchangeable. We thank you, Father, that you are who you are, God of truth. You are spirit. You are light. You are love. And Heavenly Father, we pray that we would see those who were captive freed, that we will see in the days and weeks and months and years ahead a host of those who had been enslaved, set free, loving you, and knowing the greatness of the love you have for them in Christ. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.